listening to From the Friars Podcast, the community of Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, headquartered in the Bronx, New York City. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for every grace and blessing. We thank you for your mysterious presence here before us now. Truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, we thank you. You are truly Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your blessing on these moments of prayer. Open our minds, open our hearts. We welcome your presence here, Jesus. We welcome your presence in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. My friends, welcome. In prayer, there was a movement of the Holy Spirit to have Eucharistic holy hours here at the Shrine of Our Lady. In particular, every day of the week, Monday to Friday, we have a few hours of Eucharistic adoration right after the 12 noon Mass that concludes with the Divine Mercy Chaplet every day at 3 p.m., that hour of mercy. And then now in Lent and Advent, here after the 12 noon Mass. So it's such a beautiful and powerful prayer. I think many of us are aware that bishops in the U.S. have started an initiation of a movement, Eucharistic revival, and realizing that the very most center and beautiful treasure that we've been given as a church is the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, the very heart of it all. Literally, this is his heart before us. And a shocking number of Catholics don't believe or don't understand, etc. So there's this beautiful movement, and you've probably been hearing about it in all the parishes. So here at the Shrine as well. And in a time when people are so distracted, so much noise, so many things, making a quiet prayer and interior life so difficult, there's an intuition that Eucharistic adoration is like medicine for what is ailing us right now, that we would be in the Lord's presence to pray, to become centered, to quiet our minds and our hearts. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. There's a beautiful complementarity between what we're doing right now, this prayer, worship of the presence of Jesus outside the context of Holy Mass. This type of prayer goes back to the earliest days of the church. We know that from the beginning, the 12 apostles at the Last Supper received this gift. Jesus saying over the bread and the wine, "This is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me." The church has been obeying that command for 2,024 years. The Holy Liturgy, the Mass, that Jesus would be with us. The Lord is with us. There is a line in today's gospel. He says that when I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. When I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. And John comments there, he said this to indicate what kind of death he would suffer. When I am lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the image of the bronze serpent on the pole, so when I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. And for years now, I have been praying and pondering, what is the meaning of this? That when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, that he would draw all to himself. What is the meaning of that? And so I have a little story to share with you to indicate one aspect of this mystery. And it's quite a personal story. And I've actually, I've never shared this story before. So this is my first time sharing the story. So if you would like to sit, or if you want to stay kneeling, that's fine. And so we know that at the time of Lent, the time of Holy Week, we focus on the sufferings of Jesus. We have our devotions that we do. We have the themes of Lenten hymns and Lenten prayers. There's prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. There's penances, right? You think of what Mary had asked for at Fatima. It sounds like she was asking us to enter into a Lent. Prayers and sacrifices, reparation, conversion of heart. These are very Lenten themes. And we know the details of what Jesus went through. And of course, in Holy Week, we will relive that story together as a church. And we'll hear once again the details of the passion, what Jesus suffered, his death, his burial, and then his resurrection on the third day. And we have this prayer exhibit. So again, at 3:00, we'll be able to open the prayer exhibit. And the prayer exhibit is focused on a prophecy from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 13. There was a prophecy that when the Messiah comes, he will be like a fountain. There shall be a fountain opened for Jerusalem. And when that fountain is opened, the water that will flow from that fountain will be a miraculous healing water. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And there are a number of moments where Jesus engages the topic of water. You think of his conversation with the woman at the well in John 4. He promises her living water. It's the Holy Spirit. You think of his death on the cross when the blood and the water came forth from his pierced heart. That is the fountain. And so if Jesus is a fountain, he is a living fountain. And out of this fountain, as it says in the book of Revelation, the water will purify. It was Ezekiel 47 that the water coming out of the temple will make the salty Dead Sea fresh again. This incredible metaphor that Jesus fulfills. Then every wound of Jesus is a place out of which the graces flow. And so what you will see in that prayer exhibit is a meditation on all of the wounds of Jesus. You think of the wound in his feet. His feet were nailed to the cross. And in prayer, there's an idea of how do we use our feet to sin. You think of Adam and Eve using their feet to run away from God and hide. You think of the prodigal son who runs away from the house of his father, pursuing a life of sin. And the graces flowing from the wound in Jesus' feet are a healing for the ways that we walk away from God. You think of the wound in his hands. You think of the ways that we might commit sin with our hands. You think of the story of Adam and Eve grasping for the forbidden fruit, this metaphor which stands for the original sin, and the graces of Jesus' hands, and the beautiful meditation in the Bible, God is holding the world in his hands. The prophet Isaiah says that he's carved our name in the palm of his hand. That certainly was fulfilled when Jesus was nailed to the cross. The hands which were given to us to bless, hands which were given to us to reach out and touch in love, hands which are a gift for work, to do spiritual and corporal works of mercy and love. So this whole thing unfolds in this way. And in praying over that, there was a wound I had never thought about before, and it's not a physical wound. It is a wound that happened deep within Jesus. He was betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. We think about in his authentic humanity how much that hurt him, that he was betrayed by Judas, he was denied by Peter. And so there is a wound in Jesus that he experienced the pain of betrayal, which is probably more painful than any nail in the foot or hand, right? To be betrayed by someone you love, to be denied by the prince of the apostles. Peter says, I don't even know him. He curses. Never met this guy. You know, like, and so that's a story for another day. Peter, his fall and his conversion, but this wound of Jesus. And in that wound, you think of the injustice of what happened to him. He was falsely arrested. He had a mockery of a trial orchestrated by corrupt religious leadership. And then they handed him over to the Romans. Do we understand how insane that is? The Jews were so angry that the Romans were there. The Romans were foreign oppressors. They were hoping for a Messiah that would be like a Maccabean military commander who would remove the Romans. But no, they hand Jesus over to Pontius Pilate, and they coerce and pressure him into executing Jesus so that they could say, oh, we didn't do it. You know, like the twisted nature of that injustice. And then they mock him as he's dying on the cross, right? They show up to make sure that he's actually dying. And then they mock him and they say terrible things to him like, you saved others, why can't you save yourself? If you're the Messiah, come down off that cross. And what does Jesus respond? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. But that wound of being a victim of something that was so unfair. Jesus was the most innocent person to ever walk this planet. If there's anybody who's not guilty, it's Jesus. And look what he did. Look what happened to him. And this mystery can be, you can ponder this mystery from multiple perspectives. On the one hand, you could consider the details of what conspired to orchestrate his execution. You could look at it in terms of us. We are the ones who did this to him. It is our sins that crucified him. But there's another perspective, and that is for every person who's ever experienced injustice, who's ever been treated unfairly, Jesus is now in solidarity with you. And so I had this experience, which was really kind of surprising and difficult. And I was in college. There was a girl who received some sort of a prank phone call from somebody. And whatever this guy said to her, it upset her. And she had no idea who it was. And so she had a bit of a troubled boyfriend. And so she shares with her boyfriend, she doesn't feel safe. Somebody made a prank phone call. And so, of course, now he's angry. He's also an alcoholic, so he's drinking and he's angry. And for some weird set of circumstances, he got in it in his head that it might have been me who made the phone call, which I absolutely did not. And so in the middle of the night, he and some of his friends come and get me and wake me up and interrogate me. And thank God nothing happened, but it was really, it was a little bit of a shocking, difficult experience, to be falsely accused of something you absolutely had no connection with. And so it kind of rattled me, you can imagine. And so at my school, they had 6 a.m. mass. And so I didn't sleep. So about 5 in the morning, I go down and I make the Stations of the Cross. And as I prayed the Stations of the Cross, it was so moving for me because I intuited some sort of a connection that Jesus was also kind of mistreated and falsely accused. And I felt like I felt a grace of consolation coming to me. And then I go to Mass. And at the Mass that morning, all of the prayers, the antiphons, and the readings from the Old Testament to the Psalm to the Gospel, all of them talked about Jesus being arrested and falsely accused. It was like everything I just went through. Like the entire Mass, the entire Mass, I'm like, how is this happening? Like, wow. And boy, did I feel consoled, and I felt that Jesus was with me in what I was suffering. And I didn't know what was going to happen. Well, about 20 minutes of investigation, it became clear that it was not me, and this whole thing, it was some kind of crazy person. And so, it never went anywhere, and it was fine or whatever. But I bore that, it was a wound. It was a wound. And even though I felt consoled, even though I felt the grace of the Lord with me, it had an effect on me. So I end up Several years later, I graduate from college. I join the Friars in New York City, you know, and so I'm on my way, and I become a novice. Novice is a freshman friar. You're the newbie. And one day in a prayer day, during Eucharistic adoration, we would do adoration all day. I'm praying, and there was a beautiful grace at work that day. And in prayer, I just felt an invitation from the Lord to just search my heart and to think of anyone who might have hurt me over the years and to call that to mind and to re-forgive, to invite the grace of the Lord into those memories once again. I'd done that before. So I'm there and I'm thinking about, you know, things from my childhood, thinking about things from my adolescence. And then I came to that memory of that night. I had forgotten about that. And so once again, I chose to forgive. If you've ever had a conversation with me about forgiveness, you probably have heard me say, forgiveness is a journey. It's not just a once and done. You know, you have to forgive multiple times. And so at this point, you know, a lot of healing had happened, but I was there to the Lord in our little chapel, in our friary in Harlem, New York City. Just once again, Lord, I forgive. And whatever happened there, I prayed for those people. I didn't have any contact with them for years at that point. The moment I finished that prayer, I heard the sound of the door of our chapel open. And the guy who pulled me out of my bed that night walked in the door of our chapel. And I was like, shook. Like, well, who is, and this guy's from another part of the country, and I'd not seen him in years. I didn't even really know him. Like, what in the world is he doing here? Well, I think he was even more surprised to see me sitting in the chapel there. So immediately, he asks me to come to the hallway. He's there to discern about joining the Friars. He's discerning his vocation. And he just immediately blurts out with tears, I'm so sorry what I did to you that night. And I was like, oh, man, I forgave you that night. I've been forgiving you. I just got done praying for you right now. What are you doing here? You know, and we hugged each other. And it was so beautiful, so incredibly miraculous and consoling. So I share that story. It's just one of those moments where you knew the Lord was real. You knew that His grace was working. You knew that the Lord was pouring out healing and mercy. But I also want to conclude by noting that for many of us, there's also other moments where we've been hurt by people and we're not going to have that miraculous experience where they show up and apologize and we hug and make up. You know, like for many people, and even for me, other stories, which I'm not going to tell, where there has been no reconciliation or forgiveness or apology. And yet, even on those stories, on our part, we can receive the grace from the Lord to forgive, to choose to forgive, especially if we felt that we've been the victim of something unfair or unjust. Let us remember that even in those painful situations, Jesus is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is in solidarity. His passion, He enters into those moments of darkness, and in His passion, He is in solidarity with us. There is no other religion in the world that has a God who acted like that. You know, that there's no one who can say to Jesus, you don't know what I went through. You don't know what it felt like. Jesus can say, yes, I do. I also felt it, and I was with you when you were feeling it. The Lord is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is that fountain. The grace that flows from that fountain is a medicine. There is no illness that medicine can't heal. There is no sin that His love cannot forgive. And so we thank the Lord. We praise Him. You know, it begins now in this life. It will come to completion in heaven. But even now, we're not in heaven yet, but even now we can choose to thank Him, to live from that place of gratitude, to thank Him. We can even thank Him for the things that we suffer. Right? There's all these quotes from saints like Padre Pio. The angels are envious of anything. They're envious that they can't receive communion like we do and that they can't suffer like we do. And, you know, I've read those quotes and I've been confused by them. I've been consoled by them, you know. But it has something to do with a deeper sense of spirituality, that the Lord is with us in this beautiful gift of Holy Communion. You know, the presence of Jesus truly here. He's with us. He's in solidarity with us. He's in communion with us. We don't shoulder the difficulties of this life alone. You know, like Simon of Cyrene, we carry the cross with Jesus. Jesus carries the cross with us. And we thank him. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Amen.
Good afternoon. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I'm part Irish, legitimately part Irish, not just on St. Patrick's Day. And what a beautiful gift we have, like Father Luke mentioned, to be able to be here with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, to have this tremendous gift of grace that he becomes vulnerable. He becomes totally at our service. He literally makes himself a thing that can be ignored, that can be adored, right? There are a couple of things I want to focus on today, and I feel like St. Patrick needs an honorable mention, even though we don't celebrate him today officially in the church because it's Sunday. St. Patrick was an incredible person. He was not originally Irish. Oh, no. It's like St. Anthony. He was Portuguese, not Italian, sorry. But we can claim them all, right? Because we're all brothers and sisters in heaven, you know? St. Patrick was actually kidnapped and sold as a slave and lived as a slave in Ireland. He eventually escaped, was ordained a priest and a bishop, and decided to come back as a missionary. Could you imagine going back as a missionary to the people who enslaved you? To have the kind of Christ-like love that he did, where not only does he forgive them, he gives his life in service to them. He would literally travel around with seminarians. He would ordain them a priest and have the village build the church. You're the pastor here now. And you move on. You're the pastor here now. Move on. You know? It's just this incredible work of a missionary. And you know, one of the beautiful things the sort of legends of the saints, and I think that in our day and age, we can get obsessed with historical details, right? Like people can look at the Gospels and be like, well, it looks like things contradict themselves, so it must not be true, right? You hear these stories about different saints doing all these things, and they're like, well, that couldn't possibly have happened, you know? What's interesting is, like, for example, if you go to Assisi, they have spots where there are these little plaques that say in Latin, like, this is the spot where St. Francis did whatever thing you read about in his life. And I remember a professor of mine at Steubenville, who is an expert in the life of St. Francis, who said, I remember being very skeptical of all these stories of St. Francis doing all this stuff. And then I went to Assisi, and I saw these plaques commemorating these things that happened. They really happened. And the thing I'd like to focus on with St. Patrick, besides the like amazingness of his life, is the story of him getting rid of all the snakes in Ireland. You know, there's this legend that St. Patrick prayed some sort of blessing, and all the snakes in Ireland went into the sea and were gone. And to this day, now I don't know, people import things now, so there are probably snakes in Ireland that people imported. But there are no native snakes in Ireland. You can't find them. And to me, that sort of represents an exorcism of the land. The devil came as a serpent to Adam and Eve. It's an exorcism of the land that St. Patrick performs. I don't know, if it were me, the part of my heart that doesn't want to forgive, I'd be like, go ahead, snakes. Bite as many of these people as you want. He cast them out. The second thing I want to focus on, and I hope to connect it at some point, is that actually in today's liturgy, we have the option of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So I'm going to cheat. There's plenty to talk about in the readings that we already read, but you've heard two priests now talk a little bit about those. So I'm just going to steal from the story of Lazarus. When Jesus experiences and hears the news that Lazarus is sick, he does something crazy. Lazarus is sick, and he says, we're not going to go yet. And then Lazarus dies. Now, if I were the apostles, I'd be like, I thought this guy was your friend. You heal people all the time. Why did you let him die? How many times in our lives do we have the experience of, why did you let this happen? What were you thinking? If I were God, I would do this differently. And then Jesus says to them, we'll go now to Lazarus. And Jesus says, this illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then Jesus says, our friend Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples don't get it. Like, well, if he's asleep, he's not dead. He's fine. It's going to be fine. And he's like, no, let me tell you clearly. Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for you that I was not there. This is Jesus talking. I was glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him. Jesus goes to Lazarus, and he's been in the tomb 4 days. A friend of mine just told me a story. This works perfectly. A friend of mine just told me a story that they were moving to a new part of town after finishing some work, and they got a phone call that the apartment they were going to move into, someone had passed away and had been in the building for 2.5 weeks. And the entire building smelled. And they said, well, you may not want to move in. And they went and visited the place, and they were like, I can't live here. I need to find a new place. So they found a new place. But Jesus comes to this tomb, and there's a stone in front of it. And he says, roll away the stone that you may see the glory of God. And the disciples rolled the stone away. But before they do, Martha says to him, Lord, there's going to be a stench. It's going to stink. And he opens the tomb, and I imagine it stunk. There was a dead man in there. And this dead man is bound. And Jesus says to him, Lazarus, come out. Come out. And miraculously, completely unexpectedly, Lazarus comes out, still wrapped up, and he needs help getting untied. Brothers and sisters, maybe there's something we think is dead in our lives. It's bound up. It's infested with snakes. The stench of death is everywhere. Maybe there's a part of our heart that is bound up. The stone is rolled in front of it. God can't get there. God can't fix it. It's already dead. And this gospel tells us that what we think is dead is for the glory of God. Does that mean necessarily that everything will get fixed, everything will be fine? No. FINE is an acronym, you know. FINE stands for fouled up, insecure, neurotic, and emotionally unstable. Nothing is fine in this broken and fallen world, is it? Just turn on the news, whether it's the BBC because you're European, like Father said, or any one of the polemically driven, crazy news outlets that are out there. We're not getting the truth from anybody because nobody wants to stand in the truth. What does Jesus say? Men prefer the darkness. They don't want the truth because if the truth comes, their deeds will be exposed as done in darkness. And Jesus comes as the light of this world. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he doesn't bypass the death. What does it say? Jesus asks where they lay him. He becomes deeply perturbed in spirit because he sees Lazarus' sisters weeping. He sees the other people who are in Shiva mourning. And Jesus crumbles under the weight of grief and weeps. See, Jesus weeps with us. He enters into our darkness, our suffering. He doesn't just stand outside the tomb. He enters into the tomb, into our very death. He enters into the death that we die. He enters into the betrayals, like Father Luke was talking about. He enters into all of it. But he doesn't leave us there. He promises that even if in this life the glory of God doesn't seem to be revealed, the death happens. The death just happens. How many of Jesus' disciples lost people they love maybe while they were out with Jesus? Peter's mother-in-law got sick again, maybe. You know? Plenty of people died in the 3 years that Jesus walked on the earth doing his public ministry. But with the eyes of faith, we can have hope that if in this life things are not made well, if in this life our Lazarus inside doesn't rise, see, the stinging part is Lazarus died again. It would be really creepy if there was this really old guy with a long beard walking around like, "Hey guys, I'm Lazarus. I invested in IBM back in the 70s. I'm doing really well now." No, there's no 2,000-year-old guy. In fact, there was a rumor that went around that John the Apostle wasn't going to die. So he writes in his gospel, "Jesus didn't say that I wasn't going to die. I'm going to die." And he did. But the reality is that the deaths, the little deaths that Father mentioned in his homily, we will die those. But those deaths, rather, those illnesses that seem like they end in death. What does Jesus say? This will not end in death. Because Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. Jesus says in our hearts, "Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come out, rise." And then he tells us to untie him. That whatever is bound up in our hearts can be set free. We can have the kind of freedom that allows us to go back to the same people who enslaved us and not only forgive them, but give our lives freely for their sake, to become a slave on their behalf, that even though we've been freed, we give ourselves away for their salvation. That grace is possible. Is that grace easy? No. Is forgiving people who wake you up in the middle of the night and interrogate you easy? No. Are there things that have been done to people in this room that seem unforgivable. Absolutely. But the grace to forgive is just that. It's a free gift. It's a working of God in our hearts. It's not us on our own strength. St. Patrick, on his own strength, would have come back with the English army and whooped up on the Druids and the Celtic guys. Instead, he brings the forgiveness that he felt, that he experienced, to the Irish people. Can we pray for that grace? If that grace is too hard to pray for, can we pray to want the grace to forgive? If that grace is too hard, can we pray for the grace to want to forgive? However many want to want as you have to go back, let's ask for the grace. Let's pray for the grace that what's dead in us can be brought to life by the voice of Christ. That Lazarus can be told to come out in our hearts, to be brought to life. Can we trust that no matter what we suffer, no matter what we lose, no matter how we die in this life, that ultimately Jesus is victorious? That Jesus has come back from the dead and promised to prepare a place for us. This is what we're preparing to celebrate. If things ended on Good Friday, we'd be in sorry shape. But they didn't. After the silence of Holy Saturday is the glorious, well, I can't say the word in church, Alleluia, that we can begin and end on Easter. That the Lord is risen. That the risen Jesus can live in our hearts even now. Amen.
You've been listening to From the Friars Podcast, the community of Franciscan Friars, The Renewal. Please visit us at franciscanfriars.com or on social media, CFR_Franciscans.